Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. It's from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 this morning, and I'd encourage you to read along with me. It's on the back of your worship guide and on page 839 in the Pew Bible. In these weeks coming up to Easter, we're going to be looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. And today we're going to see Jesus, whom even the waves and the wind obey. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know your word is the truth. We live by this testimony of the Lord Jesus, our King and Savior. Father, asking that you would shed light on your word by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, shed light on this word today and show us Christ as we need to see him. Holy Spirit, you know we are all here because of your divine decree to hear this word today, the account of the Lord Jesus. So Holy Spirit, open our eyes, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and show us what it means for our fears in our lives today, we pray. Holy Spirit, you know we need him, the Lord Jesus. So show us him in all of his glory, who he is today, we ask, Holy Spirit, by your power. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we often talk here at Town North about making disciples. You know that's a mission that we have as God's people is to make disciples. That's why we've got the statement up there from Matthew 28, 18 to 20 of Jesus' words that we are to be making disciples. That's our mission. That's a job he's given us to do as a church. And that's why it's on our worship guide too. We're a community of disciples of Jesus. That's followers. A disciple is a follower. We're just community of disciples following Jesus ourselves, helping others to follow Jesus. That's what making disciples means. It's helping others follow Jesus. A disciple is a follower. And so the question is, what does that mean and what does it look like? Well, we get a picture in Mark's gospel of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a disciple. In all the gospels, it's true we do, but Mark's gospel is a really good, clear, concise picture of what these disciples of Jesus went through and what it looked like in practice to follow Jesus. And one thing that's clear is that following Jesus is a process. In other words, following Jesus Christ is not simply a one-time thing, a one-time event in life. It's a process of knowing him, understanding who he is, and following him in deeper and deeper ways. And that's no more clear, I don't think, than in this account we've got in Mark chapter 4, that these disciples were going through a process. And we see that by the shocking question that they ask at the end of the passage we just read. And it is a shocking question. Now, it may not seem shocking on the surface, but before I read the question, let me remind you of what happened in the first three chapters leading up to chapter 4. So in chapter 1, you know, we hear that John the Baptist comes on the scene, and John the Baptist is talking about one who's to come after him, whose sandals he's not worthy to untie, and who will baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And so John is pointing to someone to come in chapter 1. And then we hear immediately Jesus comes on the scene and John baptizes Jesus. And then we hear Jesus preach, and his first message to the people was repent and believe the good news. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And the repent meant to turn and follow me. And that's what John was doing. Follow Jesus. John was pointed to Jesus saying, this one who's coming after me, you follow him. And Jesus said, turn, follow me, the kingdom is here. And then we read in chapter 1, going on, that he actually asks certain men to follow him. He comes across these two men, James and John, and he says, follow me. And what do? They drop their nets and they follow him. We're not told how much they knew Jesus at that point. Luke's gospel gives us a little more picture that Jesus was in the boat with them and told them to cast out their nets, and they got this big catch of fish, and then John and James left their boats and followed him. But in Mark's gospel, we're not told any of that. We're just told that Jesus told them, follow me, and they dropped their nets and all their fishing gear, left their old life, and followed him. Then in chapter 2, we read that Jesus walks by a tax collector's booth. This man named Levi is there working. And Jesus says to Levi, follow me. And Levi drops his business and follows Jesus, leaves everything. And you're wondering, did he know Jesus? How much did he know about Jesus? And he drops everything and leaves and follows. It was a turning point in his life, clearly. And you wonder, is he a believer already? What does he know about Jesus? But he follows him. Then in chapter 3, we learn that Jesus draws these 12 of the disciples aside and appoints them apostles. And they were his closest followers, and they were the ones who are with him in the boat when they go out to sea that we just read at the beginning of this account. So these 12, most likely, maybe not all of them were in the boat, maybe 6 of them, and there were other boats with them, and 3 were in another, 3 were in another, but most of these disciples, the close 12, are with Jesus in the boat. They leave to go across the sea, the storm comes up, Jesus calms the storm, and then they ask this question in verse 41, the shocking question. Notice what they ask. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay, here's why it's shocking. I read that and I say, who is this? Are you kidding me? You've left your life. You don't know who it is yet? It seems kind of crazy to think, I'm going to follow this man and leave everything behind to follow this one. I'm not sure who he is, but I'm going to follow him with my life. And they're not sure who it is yet. And it becomes clear, really? After all this time, you've done following him, leaving everything. You don't know who it is, but there's a sense in which that's what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ, isn't it? Think about you, yourself. You've heard about this Jesus at some point. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you heard your parents talk about this Jesus. They read the Bible to you. You went to Sunday school as a child. You heard about Jesus and you heard that you should follow him. And so you say, okay, I'm going to follow him. And you begin following him in high school. And then you go through college years. And now you're here as an adult and you've been following him. Did you know everything about Jesus and what it meant to follow him as a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old? Or maybe you heard about him in college and you hear from a friend, a college campus ministry or something, you hear about Jesus and you just think, you know what? Wow, this I never really heard this before, but it seems right. Everything Jesus said just seems true. Like, I guess I do need to follow him. And he says, repent, and I know I'm a sinner and I need a savior, and so I need him. And you begin to follow him, and so you follow him and you walk around this path, but do you know him in all he is and understand who he is in a deep way Sometimes it takes desperate and fearful situations to really reveal who he is. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Do I understand who he is? Sometimes you need to be in a fearful situation where all you've got is Jesus Christ to hold on to. And sometimes fear reveals things that you didn't even realize, like things you didn't know about Christ. And that's what's happening to these disciples here. They were in a fearful situation and it revealed they didn't really understand who he was. And that's why Jesus asked the questions to them that he asked. Notice the questions he asked them in verse 40. These questions are meant to point to their fears and then point to what's behind your fear. Notice what Jesus asked in verse 40. He says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Notice, why are you so afraid? Think about your fears for a minute. Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? What is he telling them by have you no faith? Meaning, do you not believe yet who I am? Have you forgotten who I am? Do you not know who I am? Do you not understand to the depth that you need who I am? And it shows, Jesus is showing us, and their question shows us that this is a process of following Christ. They didn't know everything. They needed to understand certain things that they didn't understand yet and believe. And Jesus is driving them to understand and believe him in deeper ways. What does he want to teach them to understand and believe about him in this account? That he is God. That's the point today. Jesus wants them to understand that he is God. And as God, he is the one who has control over their lives and over the waves. Two things I want you to notice today. Jesus is teaching them there's two things they needed to believe about him. That he's God, and that means he's God over their lives and God over the waves that they face. So first, Jesus makes it clear that he's a God that's in control over their lives. In verses 35 and 36, notice he's the one who got them into this mess. Look at what happens in 35 and 36. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Hey, let's go over to the other side." Other side of the lake, that is. And after leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling with water. So, think about what's happening here. Jesus is the one who told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. He's the one who got them into this mess. And we're not told if he knew a storm was brewing or not. Maybe, and again, we're filling in blanks here. Maybe Peter and James said, "You know, I don't think we should probably go out because I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this a long time. And those clouds do not look very good. So maybe we should stay on land before we cross over." And Jesus is like, "No, let's go." And they did it. Maybe that was the case. Or maybe it looked fine and Peter's like, "Yeah, let's go for it." And the wind kicked up immediately after they got into the water and they didn't even see this storm coming. But either way, we know Jesus is the one who wanted them in the lake at this time of the storm, and it was no accident. And if we read through the rest of Mark's gospel, we see that Jesus had a plan for everything he did. He never went about life willy-nilly. He didn't just kind of go wherever. He had a plan for what he was doing with the disciples all the time. And it's clear from incidents that take place in Mark's gospel. Later in chapter 10, you see this. When he tells them, "You know what? I'll tell you what's going to happen when you go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected and hated and turned over to the Gentiles and mocked, beaten, and killed. And then I'm going to rise again. That's what's going to happen when we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem now, and that's what's going to happen when we get there." And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And then we're told later in chapter 14 that when Jesus was preparing for the Passover meal with his disciples, remember what he told the disciples? "Go into town, and when you get there, you're going to come across a man who's carrying some water. You're going to follow that man, and he's going to lead you to this place and ask him if he has a place for the master to have a supper with his disciples." And he's going to say, "Yeah, we got an upper room prepared. It's all there." And then it happened exactly as Jesus told him it would. There were clear indications from all the gospel accounts that Jesus had a plan, a strategy, and he was moving exactly according to that plan. So we take that here to say he had an exact plan for getting these disciples into that storm. It was not an accident, but he is God, and he is the one who put them in the storm. And it caused them to say, who is this? They were supposed to get from it, he's the Lord of your lives. He's the Lord who's got a handle on everything. Even this storm, he knew you would be in it because he put you there. And he's got a handle on it. He's in control of all things as God. And you can trust him. That's what they were supposed to learn from this incident. Some of you may have heard of the great missionary John Patton. He was a missionary in the 1800s to the New Hebrides Islands. So they were down near Australia. And they were there were a bunch of natives there in the 1800s that were killing people. And they sent missionaries from England to these islands. And John Patton was one of the first ones sent to the islands. So John Patton went to preach Christ to these islands in New Hebrides. And when he arrived in February, his wife Mary was pregnant. And she had a child in March, and by the end of March, the child was dead and his wife was dead from sickness. He faced constant danger from the natives who were on those islands who wanted to kill him because they didn't know who he was or what he was doing there. And at one point, he tells a story in his journal of he and a friend. He had adopted this friend, Abraham, who was a native man from the islands, got to know him, preach the gospel to him, was a friend, and they were in this one place, another island. There were several islands, a chain of islands. He was on this island with Abraham, and the natives had surrounded them and were raging and taunting one another of which one is going to be the first to stab them, spear them, and kill them. And later in his journal, John Patton said this, "My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus, and I saw him watching all this scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal until my master's work for me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice from heaven had spoken that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club would prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savage of the South Seas." Do you notice what John Patton recognized at that moment of his fear, one of his greatest fears in life, probably? He had this picture in his mind that he suddenly realized, wait, the Lord Jesus is King, he's God, and he's watching this whole thing. He knows exactly what's happening. He's in control, and you know what? If he wants me to live, I'm going to live, and if he wants me to die, I'm going to die. He's in control. Not one stone can leave the hand of one of these men. Not one spear can come at us. I am immortal until my time serving him is done. Do you realize what that means? And the same is true for you and me. Think about it. Do you realize you're immortal until the time that Christ exactly has for you to leave this world? Nothing can kill you right now if it's not Christ's day for you to die. You can catch a coronavirus. You can be near terrorists in a bomb attack. You would survive. You are immortal until the day he has for you because he is in control. John Patton recognized this and it alleviated his fears. He realized this Jesus is God. He's the one in control of all this. Wait a second. So think about it for your life. Do you realize Jesus Christ is God and he's in control of your life right now? Even in the storm you may be in, You may be wondering if you'll ever get a job. You may be wondering if you'll lose your job. You may be wondering if you'll lose your marriage. You may be wondering if you'll lose a child. You may be wondering if you'll lose a parent. There are many real fears that plague us as Christians in the world. Everybody has fears. The fears are real, and they can keep us up at night. But what calms the heart when you're up at night? It's considering this Jesus, who's God, who is in control of your life. And he has it under his control, and he's got it in his hands, and there's nothing that happens to you that's like, catches him off guard. It's like, oh, boo, sorry, Dave. I had my mind. I was looking at something else, and I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get you in that terrible spot. It never happens that way. Never. There's nothing that happens in your life or my life that's outside of Christ's control. And if you're somewhere right now, he's got you there. And it's a perfect example of the disciples. He had them in a storm. I'm sure they didn't want to be there. I'm sure if they knew it, they would have said everything in their power to say, Lord, or Jesus, don't. No, we can't go out in that sea right now. It's looking bad and it's going to kill us. But he said, no, we're going to go because I'm going to be with you. And there's something you need to learn about me. I'm in control of your life. I've got it under my control. And that's what is a great benefit for us as Christians, right? The world doesn't have that. We know this Christ came and purchased us with his blood on the cross, bought us to be his, and he has a handle on our lives and everything that happens to us. So no matter where I am, I'm in his presence and I'm in his hand. That's incredibly comforting. Jesus is God and he's in control of our lives is one thing that he's trying to teach his disciples here in a deeper way. They obviously didn't realize it to the extent they needed to yet. Many of us are in that boat. We're in the same boat. But Jesus is also God who is in control of the waves. And we see that in the incident that takes place next. So they're out in the storm. And then what happens in 37 to 39? Great storm blows up. The winds are breaking into the boat. Imagine how scary that would be. The boat's filling up with water. And Jesus is sleeping in the stern of the boat. He's in the back of the boat sleeping. And so they wake him in verse 38 and say to him, teacher, don't you care that we're all going to die here? Don't you understand what's happening? And they awoke him. And notice he rebukes the wind and the sea and says, peace, be still. And what happens? The wind stopped. It ceased. And there was a great calm. Really happened. Now, do you ever consider what Jesus did do here and what he didn't do? What he did do is give the word to command the wind and the waves to stop, and they stopped. And just as insightful is what he didn't do. Do you notice he didn't pray? He didn't say, Father, stop the wind and the waves, please. He's not resorting to an outside power. He's doing it with his power. See, you and I, maybe the storm would calm, but we would have to call on a higher power. He's not calling on a higher power. He's showing he is the higher power. And notice the wind and the wave obey him. That's the strange thing, isn't it? I mean, wind is an inanimate object. You can command certain things, animals to, okay, sit, shake, beg. It's an animal. It can respond. A human being can respond. Wind, how does wind? He has control over inanimate objects. He has control over all things in creation in this way that he can stop it by his very word that shows he is God. And he is the authority and power over all creation. That's what caused the response of the disciples in verse 30 or 41. Notice again their response. Before the question, we read something happened. What happened? They were filled with great fear. Now, you would think it would be the opposite, right? If you're in fear and terror, the storm's going to kill us. And then the storm's calmed, you'd be like, oh, good. No more fear. No, they're more fearful now. Why? is they just saw a power that's greater than the wind and the waves. They've just seen something scary in what Christ did. They're fearful of this power they've seen. And then you know that feeling too, right? When you're in the midst of something powerful, it's indestructible, it's scary. And so they've seen something, they saw the power of the wind and the waves and they're scared. So now they see a greater power and they're more scared of, who is this? And that's why many times Peter, even in the boat, remember with the great catch of fish, would even say to Jesus, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner and you're scaring me. You're powerful and you're pure. You're the King of kings and Lord of all lords. You're the God over creation and you have all power. You are God. You're scaring me here. But that's what he wanted to teach them and show them. I am God and I'm the God over all the things that can harm you. What is your greatest fear? Is it this storm? What is your greatest fear? And understand, I'm stronger and more powerful than your greatest fear. Whatever dangers and enemies and powers you face, I'm stronger than them. They needed to understand that and believe it in a deeper way. They thought they knew Jesus, and they did to some extent, but not at that level. You know, I've noticed whenever, as a pastor over the years, whenever I go to visit someone, there's kind of a go-to verse that I have. You know, as pastors and elders, we go to visit people and we always have some scripture in mind or something come up, but there's kind of a go-to verse that verses that I use, and other elders do too, I'm sure. And that's the end of Romans chapter 8. And if you know the Romans chapter 8 and the end of chapter, what's happening there, you know that Paul the apostle is going through a list of all the things that can harm us, basically. What are the worst things you fear? What are the worst things that can happen to you? He's kind of doing a worst case scenario and walking through it at the end of chapter 8 to say, here are all the spiritual dangers you face. Here are all the physical dangers you can face. And he makes a list, but this is representative of, think of more, whatever they are, the biggest fears you can think of. And he talks about one of the biggest fears is the devil himself, our accuser. Because we know we're sinners. We know we've broken God's law. And the devil's a bad enemy because he's going to be the first one in that day of court pointing the finger saying, yes, he did it. You know what David did. You know what he's like. You know what your law says. Condemn him. And it scares us because sometimes our conscience condemns us and the devil just likes to add on to it, right? Say, and it's true. He doesn't make false accusations. He makes true accusations. So Paul's going through this litany saying, this devil, who is it that can destroy you? The devil's accusations? If God is for you, who can be against you? So notice the scenario he's painting. He who did not spare his own son for you, will he not give you all else that you need? You've got an accuser, yes, but God is on your side with an answer, an advocate, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and gives you his righteousness so there's nothing on your account now. And if a God like that is for you, the devil can't destroy you. He can't do it. He has no case anymore. And then Paul goes through physical dangers. What else could hurt you? Think of the worst thing that can happen. What? Dangers, toils, snares, powers, enemies. Somebody's going to kill your body. What else in all creation? Think of anything else that can harm you. And he says, I'll tell you this at the end of that chapter. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's Paul telling us? If he's for you, if Christ is your Lord and King, who's bought you with his blood and owns you and has you in his hands, what can harm you? What are you afraid of? Take those fears and run with them and run them right to Jesus. Whatever fear it is, you know, as Christians, we really shouldn't be afraid of anything in that way. We can peel back the layers of any fear and say, what's the worst? Okay, I lose my job. I'll lose my house, lose my food. I could starve to death. I could die. Okay, and you're with the Lord. Okay, but I die, and how do I know I'm with the Lord? Okay, Christ has given you a promise. He has died for sins. He came not for the righteous, but for the sinner, for the sick. He's paid it all. You have no debt before God. And so you come before him on that day, spotless because of his righteousness given to you. Your record is clean. You come before a God who says, I love you, and I am with you forever. Come, enter paradise. This is the new world given to you by my son. If you've got that, what else are you afraid of? Depression, loneliness, heartache? Christ will be with you even in that, he says. Paul would say, what else can you add to the list? Jesus is more powerful. He is God. And don't forget that he's God. So the point for us today is that we're followers of Jesus Christ, and following him is a process. And maybe you're in that process, that point in your process where your fears are overtaking you, and maybe Christ has got you in that place so that you learn to understand his power in the midst of those fears. And maybe he's got you right exactly where he wants to be so you can know in a deeper way what it means that he really is God. And he's got things in control. And nothing can harm you as long as you have him. That's what Jesus is teaching the disciples here, and that's what he's teaching us. Our lives are in his hands, and the waves are in his hands. No matter what we go through, Christ is the one who's all-powerful, and he's given himself for his people. So I encourage you today, think about what following Christ means, and think about what it means for your situation now. Jesus Christ is all-powerful. He is God, and he's in control. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us this account. We really need to hear this, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would remind us today of who you are. Lord, forgive us for being ignorant many times like the other disciples. Lord, teach us. You are God. You are in control. And you've bought us at a price, the price of your very own blood. Lord Jesus, strengthen us today with your promises and who you are. We pray in your name. Amen.